Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you and to celebrate your anniversary together. I don't know, you know, for me, when anniversaries come along, I think we've got to do something more than just it's an anniversary. So maybe we just give the Lord a hand clap and say, thank you, Lord. I know some of you have been here for a long time. I met one person who's been worshiping here for 60 plus years. But I don't think anybody goes back 105 years. But I am curious, does anybody here know somebody who was in the founding church? Obviously, that person's passed on or close to there. Yeah? There you go. And another, isn't that wonderful? You've got to chat to them and find out about the history of your church, right? That's tremendous. Well, it's really good. As you can hear, I have an accent, and I was down working with a number of pastors at Moody Bible Institute some years ago. In those days, I was living in Orillia. I now live in Uxbridge. And we got to the end of the day, and we sat down, and we were eating a meal, and I was just getting into a nice piece of steak, I remember. And the fellow, they're all American pastors there, the pastor opposite me, he looks over, he says, I notice you have an accent. And I smiled and I said, you have one too. And we kept eating. And another fellow along from him, he looked up from his meal and he said, so where are you from? So I said, I'm from Orillia, knowing that nobody would know where that was. And I just left it at that and kept on eating. And I thought, no, I should probably say more. So I looked up at everybody and I said, that's near, I said Toronto, not Toronto, near Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And another one of the pastors looks up, he says, I knew that accent. So here you go, here I am with my Orillia accent. I want to speak to you this morning about connecting with the Bible. I know this is foundational for your church. Your history is such that you're a congregation that's been established on the Word of God, continues to hold to the Word of God. And so I think a good topic for you on your anniversary Sunday. I want to invite you to rise up with me while I read the Word. In our culture, when we want to give honor, we stand. The most important word we're going to hear right now is God's word. The rest that will follow will be commentary. So hear the word of God from James chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New International Version, verses 17 through 25. If we can bring the next slide up, please. There we go. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Amen? Have a seat, please. A 5 brief observations from the text. The first one, which is a very obvious one, is that we need to read God's Word. Read God's Word. Heard the story recently of a little guy. He was in the kitchen with his mum, and they had a bookshelf on the one side in the kitchen. She was cooking away, and he was looking through the books. And he came to this one dusty book, and he looked at it, and he said, "Mum, whose book is this?" And she looked across and said, "Oh, that's God's book." Little guy thought about it. He turned back to his mum and he said, "Mum, if we're not using it, why don't we give it back to him?" There are more dust-covered books in our nation, dust-covered Bibles, on dust-covered shelves than there are Bibles being opened. We need to read God's Word. I wondered for years why so many people struggled to read God's Word. When I used to pastor a church, I'd often have somebody come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm really struggling to get into the Word." And in those early days, I used to think, okay, I need to give them a better Bible reading plan, or maybe they should change the version. Maybe that version's a little more difficult for them. This might be a better one. And I came with those sorts of solutions. Then I read James 1 and verse 21. And it says, as you'll see on the screen there, it says, "Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word." I realized that the biggest block to connecting with God's word is sin. I should have brought my first Bible with me. It's all tied together with duct tape. My mother looked at it the other day. You got one of those. And she said to me, she says, "I'm going to get that rebound for you." I said, "Mum, it probably only cost $1 back in those days. It was just a simple hard-covered NIV. She says, "I know, but that's your first Bible." She gave it to me when I came to faith in Christ at 19 years of age. When I took it from her, it said on the front cover, "The Holy Bible." I just come to faith in Christ, and I thought, wow, I've never received a holy book before. Nowadays, you get the little princess Bible, the men's devotional Bible, the camouflage Bible. Yeah, I've got a friend, he's got a camouflage Bible. He sits up north going hunting for moose, reading his camouflage Bible so the moose don't see him reading. You even get a waterproof Bible that you can read in the shower. I haven't tried that yet, but I'm getting there. And you have all these different names on these Bibles, but the one I was given said, "The Holy Bible." And I realized the stuff I was reading in university and my war comics that I love to read and the novels that I read, I was big reading Wilbur Smith in those days, all of that stuff was very different to what I now held in my hands. They weren't holy. See, we call it the Holy Bible because it's the word that comes from a holy God. And if we want to connect with that, we can't just come willy-nilly. We've got to be in right standing with the God whose word we are opening. And because he's holy, I have to deal with the issue of sin. And so I've learned that I don't just open God's word. I need to take stock and see if there's some sin that needs to be confessed. I need to ask for forgiveness as a preemptive to starting to read his word. Remember when I started giving that advice to people in the church that I pastored, they'd come back a week later and they'd say, "Wow, word of God truly is living and active. Can't believe how I'm getting into the Word now." And I would just smile because I knew that in the past week they had dealt with some issue of sin. We did research, the Canadian Bible Forum. I chair the forum. It's the CEOs of all the Bible agencies in Canada. In 2014, in collaboration with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, We did the first major research of Bible and culture in Canada. It's called the Canadian Bible Engagement Study. You can Google it and you can look up all of the results and so on. We asked 65 questions. One of them we asked, Angus Reid did the polling for us, 4,500 people, which is a huge poll, was why people don't read the Bible. And the answers we got was they were ignorant, they were disinterested, they were secularists. But the number one reason they gave was that they were too busy. Too busy. But it's not any of those that is primarily the reason for us not getting into God's Word. It's sin, what James describes as moral filth and evil that is prevalent, that needs to be dealt with. As we deal with that, we can humbly receive the Word. So we need to read God's Word. Some of you may be here this morning and you're not reading God's Word. May I suggest that you search your heart, see if there's some sin that needs to be dealt with. Secondly, we need to reflect on God's Word. We need to reflect on God's Word. Now, I know you are here this morning not to hear me speak, but because you want to be spiritually healthy. You would not make the effort to be here if that was not your objective. Comprehensive research that was conducted by, sponsored by the Willow Creek Association, conducted by Kelly Parkinson. I spoke with her at a conference some years ago in Orlando, and she did this research. She ended up producing a book called Reveal, and the research is called the Reveal Study. She worked with more than 1,000 churches. I think they've worked with now over 1,500 churches to see what the top 50 spiritual formation factors are for our health and growth individually and as congregations. And she discovered that the number one factor in our health and growth by 70% over all the other spiritual formation factors is Bible reading coupled with, the two have to go together, coupled with reflection on the text. Her findings, in fact, were if we want to be spiritually strong, is that if we just focused on that alone, that would be everything that we need to grow in our faith. Now, we're obviously not doing that, because research also tells me that most Christians never grow beyond what we would consider 2 years of spiritual growth. Bible reading coupled with reflection. In verse 25, we're invited by James to look intently, you can put the next slide up, intently into the Word. That little word intently says to me, with urgency, with focus, with more than a casual attitude. It implies diligent and concerted study. When I came to faith in Christ at 19, there was a Bible that was published that was called the 5-Minute Bible. I was at university. All my Christian friends were raving about this. They said, Lawson, it's fantastic. It divides up the Bible into 5-minute readings a day. And you've got your Bible reading done. You've had your quiet time, as they used to call it back in those days. And I was a young Christian. I thought, that's cool. And I got into that. And in later years, I thought to myself, wow. Something wrong there. 5 minutes? I've been married 36 years now. If I said to my wife, 5 minutes today, I would not be standing here now. Something wrong if we think we can just have this little quick touch with the Word of God. If we believe we have a relationship with Him, relationships have to be nurtured. One of the best tools that I find for this are the Scripture Union Bible reading guides. I should have brought complimentary copies for you. Forgive me, I forgot. But they're really helpful. You need to have something help you get into the Word of God. Not a devotional. Devotionals don't help us dig into the text, but reading guides do. Past chairman of the Board of Scripture Union, Reverend Dr. T.B. Thomas, several years ago, it was probably more than several years ago, was down visiting Reverend Dr. Billy Graham in his home, and he got up in the morning, went down into his living room, as he tells me the story, and he had with him his Scripture Union Bible reading guide and his Bible. And just as he was about to sit down, Billy walked into his living room and he had the same books in his hand. And TV said to him, he said, "Billy, I didn't know you used those Scripture Union notes." He said, "I've used them all my life." He says, "They're the foundation for my ministry because they've kept me in the Word of God." Do you have something helping keep you in the Word of God? There's some great tools out there, and I encourage you to get them. Thirdly, not only do we need to read God's Word and reflect on God's Word, we need to remember God's Word. In verse 25, the text urges us to not forget. Not forget the Word. Now, obviously, one way to not forget the Word is to store it up in our hearts, to memorize it. How are you doing? I asked that question earlier this morning. Not many of us are too good at memorizing God's Word. I want to tell you a story. Every year down in the States, thousands of elementary and high school children pit themselves against each other in a spelling bee-style competition known as the National Bible Bee, sponsored by the Shelby Kennedy Foundation. They have to do book studies, and they've got to memorize 1,500 verses a year. These are children and youth. 1,500 verses from one of five authorized versions of the Bible. They also have to do full book studies, usually two book studies in that same time period, and they're eliminated online until there are 300 contestants left who go to Nashville for the finals. And it's a bit like the Scripps National Spelling Bee. They have their placard with their number on. They walk up onto the stage, the judges are sitting there, and the judge says to the child, James 1 verse 22, if he or she pauses for more than 10 seconds, they are immediately eliminated. If they have one word wrong, they are eliminated. 1,500 verses of Scripture. Now, the Scripps National Spelling Bee, which you may have seen on television, which is a huge deal around the world, the prize money for that is $35,000 US. The prize money for the National Bible Bee, the total prize money is $350,000 every year and $100,000 for the winner of the senior category. US, like that's like 10 times more Canadian. Okay, 30% more. I heard about that years ago, and I said, I still had my youngest, he's 9 years younger than his older siblings at home. He was in grade 12. I said, "Jonathan, we've got 1 year left. You can go to something called the National Bible Bee, and by going, you're going to help pay off our mortgage." And he looked at me, he thought, "Where's this dad coming from? Like, what's he on now?" So I explained to him, I said, "I'm phoning them up and I'm getting you into this." I said, "You can finally make a contribution to the family except for emptying the fridge." And so I phoned them up. And I said, I'm Lawson Murray. L comes before M. Don't mix it up. And I get, because I wanted to make sure I got enrolled properly, and I gave them my address. And then there was this pause. I said, did you get all the information? They said, you said Canada. I said, I absolutely, I'm proud to be in Canada. They said, we're sorry, it's only open to Americans. So I still have a mortgage. You may be shocked by the extravagance of the prize money. Phil Vischer is one of the presenters at the National Bible Bee. He is the person who created VeggieTales. Some of you may know of VeggieTales. And he said, I quote, these kids are learning the Bible so they can live Christianity well. 9-year-old Olivia Davis won the 2012 primary division. And I quote, she said this, if young people all did Bible B, we could change the country forever. I thought, wow. A young girl recognizes the power of God's word stored up in the heart. The power of God's word memorized to change families, to change communities, to even change a nation. Read, reflect, remember. And then fourthly, respond to God's word. Respond to God's word. We can change the slide, please. The three actions, read, reflect, and remember, lead to this important, vital fourth action. In fact, this action is the most important of all. Now, why do I say that? Because three times in the text, it's repeated. Now, when the Spirit of God inspires the human writer to repeat something three times, you've got to know God wants to get our attention on that. And three times in verses 22, 23, and 25, we're told to do what the word says. To do it. If our Bible knowledge doesn't move us to action, we've missed the whole point of reading God's word. God gave us his word so we would become what I like to call living epistles. The information that we receive must become transformation with hands and feet. The acid test of Bible reading is whether or not we are obeying the word. Now let's be honest. Every single one of us, and I have three fingers pointing back at me, one pointing at you, knows more of the word than we have acted on. And yet the whole focus of this text is that we would be doing it. What I call the Nike principle. Just do it. And this is so important to the writer that James says in verse 22 that if we don't do what the word of God says, we deceive ourselves. Sadly, there are many deceived Christians. And to draw attention to this, he uses an analogy. He speaks about how the word of God is like a mirror. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Yeah, I can see from those of you who didn't put up your hands, you should have a look. Your hair's a little out of place there. My daughter, when she was younger, maybe around about 4 years of age, I'd often catch her just staring at herself in a mirror. I think it was sort of understanding who she is and building her identity. She's not a vain woman at all today, but I just remember she went through that patch. So she really got to know who she was by looking. Do you know the Word of God like that? And do you act on it? When people read the Bible but don't do what it says, they're like people who look in a mirror, then go away and forget what they look like. David Kinnaman from the Barner Group, the largest Christian research organization in the world based in the United States, wrote a book together with a fellow called Gabe Lyons from the Fermi Project. The book had a single title. It was called Unchristian. And in that book, they said that only 3% of American Christian millennials possessed a Christian worldview. Only 3%, according to their research. In other words, only 3% of young adult American Christians order their thinking, their decisions, their values, and their actions in line with God's Word. I was horrified when I read that. I thought, well, I hope it's not like that in Canada. And I searched and searched and searched to see if I could find any research. Eventually, I discovered that Ed Stetzer from Lifeway Research, while an American, had done research in Canada with young adults. And in his book, Transformational Discipleship, he said that 53% of young adult Canadian Christians never study the Bible. And his research also revealed that 64% of young adult Christians in Canada have never attended a Bible study group in their church. And I was sad. And it's not just that age group. Our recent research shows us that the biggest drop-off in Bible engagement in the Canadian church is with my generation, the baby boomers. I'm deeply concerned. To have the Bible and not study it, and most importantly with this point, live by its directives, is a spiritual catastrophe. I've often said, and I firmly believe, that as the church goes, so goes the world. And we had that song earlier, reflecting on the state of the world. And we see, even in our own country, things seem to be spiraling down. And God's people are departing from the Word of God. God's people. So where does this leave us? I used to pray for years for, my language was, Lord, give us a Bible reading revival. But I realized I was getting that prayer all wrong. And I want to illustrate with a story. Years ago, there was a young woman who loved to read novels. Loved to read novels. This was before the era of the internet. In the days when you would go down to the local bookstore, and there was lots of those, and you would browse through the shelves and pick out a book. And she would do that every week, and she would look through the novel section and choose a novel and take that home and read it. And she did that as normal, and one day she got home with her purchase, and she sat down and started reading the book. And she was barely through, the first page, and she was yawning, and it was so boring. But she'd paid good money for it. She obviously had a Scottish background like me, and she kept reading. But she got a couple more pages on, and her eyes were beginning to droop. Her whole body was feeling tired. But she pressed on, but eventually she said, and she put the book down and said, that's the worst novel I have ever read. Months later, she met a guy and they fell in love. They started going out. The relationship blossomed. And it got to that point. Some of you ladies particularly may remember this if you married, where you're thinking to yourself, perhaps today he pops the question. Perhaps today I get some bling on my ring finger. Perhaps today. So you can imagine how when they were out one evening in an Italian restaurant, the lights were dim, candle flickering on the table, gorgeous music, just the perfect music playing in the background. He was leaning over the table, his hand was resting over hers. And he pressed in a little bit and he says, "There's something I haven't told you." Oh, boy, her heart was going like anything. She looked into his eyes and she said, "What?" He says, "I'm a novelist." Oh, not what she was hoping to hear, but she teased it out. She said, "Well, tell me about that. Why haven't you told me before?" He says, "Well, I only wrote one novel and I thought it was going to be a tremendous success and it bombed." And she said, "Oh, what was the title of your novel?" And he said the title, and in the recesses of her mind, she said to herself, "That's that terrible novel I threw away." She didn't tell him that. She loved him. But she ate a little quicker that evening, realizing that the big question wasn't going to be popped. And got him to rush her home. She gave him a quick peck on the cheek. She ran inside. She started hunting around for it. She says, "It's got to be here somewhere." Eventually, at the back of her closet, behind her shoes, in a box, she finds this book and she fishes it out, takes it over to her bed, puts it on the bedside table, gets into her pajamas, turns the bedside lamp on, and she starts reading. The first page was riveting. She read on, she got 5 or 6 pages in, she had goosebumps, she was so excited. She read through the whole night. And just as the light was starting to come through the windows and she'd have to get up and go to work, she finished the book and she put it down and she said, "That's the best novel I've ever read." Now, what made the difference? She had fallen in love with the author. See, when it comes to God's Word, I've come to realize that it's not a matter of me saying, "Oh, you've got to go read your Bible." But I do need to ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you really, really love him? I really, really love my wife, Karen. I talk to her and, believe it or not, most of the time listen to her. I have my moments. More than ever before. Surely, if we love Jesus, we're going to want to hear his word. I think if he was standing here this morning and he came to talk to us about his word, he would simply say, as he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And so I'm not praying for a Bible reading revival. Praying for a Jesus revival. Because I know when we love him, we'll love his word. One final point, our fifth point. We've got to read God's word. We've got to reflect on God's word. We've got to remember God's word. We've got to respond to God's word. When those things are in place, God promises us, it's a conditional promise, based on those things being in place, that we will receive a blessing from his word. In verse 25 it says, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Doing what? Reading, reflecting, remembering, and responding. In doing those things, we will be blessed. Ask the person next to you, do you want to be blessed? Go on, ask the person next to you. What did they say? Did anyone say no to you? No to no. No, we all want to be blessed, don't we? I'm going up to visit my mother up in Owen Sound this evening. I just heard last week that she has a very rare form of ALS and will die in about a year. I'm going to drive up there 2.5 hours, whatever it takes me. And I know I'll have one thought on my mind. How, when I look in my mother's eyes, can I be a blessing to her? She didn't want to know what this disease was that she had. She doesn't know, because I've looked it all up. She says, no, you children look it up. Don't tell me. She doesn't know she's going to die in about a year or less. She already can't speak. She can barely swallow. She will probably die of asphyxiation or lung collapse, because the nerves are all deteriorating. We live in a world where we need blessing, don't we? I want a blessing for her. I know it's terminal, so my prayer already is, Lord, help her to go easily. Because I can't imagine anything worse than slowly not being able to breathe. Do you want a blessing? Blessing comes from reading, reflecting, remembering, and responding to God's word. It's a promise. God is always true to his promises. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, as we discovered even again today, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're so thankful that you've used your word to speak to us this morning, to draw us to yourself, and we bless you for that. We thank you that your word is good for us, and even as we've learned this morning, it'll bring blessing as we engage with it. Lord, I recognize that in a congregation like this, there are some that haven't been in your word. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit this morning, not through some sense of I should be doing this, some form of legalism, but simply by your Spirit, responding to your love, that those who haven't been in your word might start getting into your word. Lord, there are others who need to take it to the next level. Lord, I pray that you'll help those to ramp it up by your Spirit. And then there's others, Lord, who have been in your word for years. Continue to meet with those people. Don't let your word become dry to them. Lord, I know that every time we read your word, we get changed, and every time we reread it, we're reading it with that changed perspective. Help that to continue on for each one who engages with your word. And then, Lord, I pray for this church, that until you come, it will continue to remain faithful to your word, even as it has done for 105 years. So add your shalom in this place, I pray, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Just before I sit down, we have this book available on the book table by the entrance doors. It's being wonderfully used around the world. Most people I speak to, most Christians say, I need help with reading God's Word. This came out of the study that we did here. My colleagues in the Bible Agency World asked me to write it and have been fully supportive of the project. It's a handbook to the Bible. This morning I taught on ways to engage with the Bible. There's many more written about in here. But you need a book.